At the age of 75, Abraham is enrolled in the school of faith. In Genesis chapter 22, he is now over 100 years of age, and he's still experiencing the soul-stretching challenge of trials and testings. And at age 100, God puts him through this great test. Now, when I was in elementary school, junior high school, high school, I hated tests. Did you hate tests? I hated tests. If I knew there was a test, I would get sick that day, or I would ditch that day, or I'd go surfing that day, do anything to get out of taking a test. I don't like to be tested. Well, God tests our faith, and like it or not, we have to grow, and we have to learn, and we have to mature. Now, there are two things I want to say right up front. I want you to write them down. I want you to forget them. If you don't hear anything else I say today, shame on you, you should hear more than this, but if you don't hear anything else, get this. When God tests our faith, he does it for our good and for his glory. Write that down. When God allows us to be tested, it is for our good and for his glory. God doesn't test us to destroy us. He tests us to develop us and to make us stronger and to glorify himself. Abraham is commanded by God to give back his promised son Isaac as a sacrifice. It was a test designed to see to what extent Abraham would obey God. And my question this morning is for you, to what extent would you obey God? Now, I only have one son. We have three girls, all married to great guys and, you know, giving us a few great grandkids. My son is the youngest, he's 22, and he kind of came later, you know, in the line there. And I remember when my wife was pregnant with Jared, we didn't know if it was a boy or a girl, and I was praying, Lord, let it be a boy, let it be a boy, Lord, let it be a boy. I grew up all sisters, I had two older, two younger, I was right in the middle, you know, all these women in the house. And I was living with all these women in the house. I thought it was my calling in life to live in a house full of dolls and strollers and bought, you know. So Lord, give us a boy. And then when we found out it was a boy, oh, I was so excited. Praise be to the Lord. Amen. I've got a son. But I can't even imagine what it would be like for God to come to Abraham. He only had two sons, and only one, the promised son, Isaac. Ishmael, the other one, was a product of the flesh and wasn't the promised son through whom the Messiah would come. I can't imagine what it was like for Abraham, for God to tell him, I want you to take your son and offer him upon a mountain that I will show you. How hard that must have been to trust and obey, to trust and obey when he didn't understand what God was doing in his life. If God asks you to make some costly sacrifice, to do some task that seem unreasonable or impossible, would you in faith be willing to obey? Genesis 22, we learn how to face and handle the test of life to the glory of God. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. There are four things we need to remember and know whenever trials or testings come our way. The first is that we should expect God's testing to come. Or number one, God will test our faith. That is foundational. Every one of us as Christians will face a trial and a test. Now follow with me verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 22. It came to pass that after these things, that God did tempt or test better Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, verse 2, thy only son Isaac. Notice that. Only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. Now, God did test Abraham. Now, my Bible, my King James translation, has tempt. Bad translation, the word means test. Now, there is a close relationship between temptation and testing. What's the difference? Temptation comes from the devil, and it is an allurement draws off God's path to disobey God. Satan tempts us to bring out our worst. Testing comes from God, or is allowed by God, not to disobey him, but to obey him and to bring out not our worst, but our worth or our best. So God in love, always in love, and for our good and for his glory, allows his children to be tested and tried, and allows your faith and my faith to be tested and tried. It may be right now that some of you are facing severe testings. In the midst of that testing, Satan will come along and try to tempt you. When you are being tested, Satan will also try to capitalize on that and get you to disobey God. But during that time of testing, we need to trust God and we need to obey God. Now, notice that Isaac was asked, or God asked him to take Isaac, his only son. Now we begin to get the picture, and I'll unfold a little more as we go, that this chapter, this story, is a picture or type of God the Father who gave his only begotten son on the cross, on Mount Moriah, by the way, the same mountain where Abraham offered up Isaac. This chapter is typical, or a picture in type, of God the Father, his love for the Son, and his giving him to die one day upon the cross. Now, I'm going to give to you three first mentioned words in the Bible. Whenever you're studying the Bible, take note of where important words appear for the first time. Here we have one of the greatest words of the Bible appearing for the first time in Genesis 22. You know what it is? It's the word love, verse 2. Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou love, who you lovest. This is the very first place in the Bible, first time, that the word love or lovest appears. You say, well, what's the significance? It's in the context of a father's love for his son. When we take communion, we think of Jesus dying for us on the cross. But you should also remember that God the Father loved God the Son, and that it cost God the Father the life of his own son on the cross to redeem us or ransom us from sin. And so God's love for his son, giving him on the cross, this is the first place you find the word love or lovest. And so God told Abraham to take his son and to offer him upon a mountain that he would show him of. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, one of the greatest verses of the Bible, it says, the just shall live by his what? Faith. Abraham is held up in the Bible as the greatest example of faith in all of Scripture. He was justified by faith before God when he believed God's promises. He was justified before men when he offered Isaac upon the altar. And so he is an example of faith, not by feeling, not by sight, but we as believers, we live by faith. In the school of faith, we must have occasional tests, or we will never know where we are spiritually. God wanted not Isaac's death, but he wanted Abraham's heart. God did not want this young boy to be sacrificed. He wanted Abraham to love him with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength, and all his mind. And it could be that Abraham had begun to shift his affection and shift his love from God to Isaac. That happens sometimes. We start off loving God and serving God and worshiping God and obeying God, and then slowly, gradually, we begin to shift our love and our commitment to others. Maybe a pleasure, maybe a possession, maybe a person. But I want you to know today, God wants your heart. And many times God will put his finger on something in your life that isn't necessarily evil, but it's coming between you and God. And God says, put it on the altar. You say, no, Lord, no, I don't want to give it. Put it on the altar. And in love and obedience, if you'll put that on the altar and put God first, then God will actually give it back many times to you. But if he doesn't, you still love him, you still worship him, you still obey him. Abraham faced many tests. He faced the family test, leave your family, go to the land that I will show thee of. He faced the famine test, failed that test, by the way. He ran down to Egypt, lied about his wife Sarai, and had to come back like a little puppy with his tail between his legs to the land of promise. He was also facing the fight test and the fellowship test, where he gave his nephew Lot the choice of the land. He was taken captive by the five kings, and he had to go rescue them. And then the king of Sodom came out and wanted to make Abraham rich, and Abraham faced the fortune test, and he said, no, I'm not going to take that because I don't want anyone to think that you've made me rich. He faced the fatherhood test. God said, you're going to have a son. And nothing was happening in the womb of Sarai, his wife. And finally, Sarah said, just take Hagar, my handmaid, and raise a child up by him, and I'll raise him as my own. So Abraham went into Hagar, and he had Ishmael. We have the Arabs and the Jews fighting to this very day. You know, you don't want to help God out. You don't want to get in the way, mess things up. And then God also tested Abraham in the area of his farewell test, as he had to send out Ishmael and Hagar and send them away. And now he faces what I call the fiery test. This is the test of all tests. Now, I hope this isn't discouraging to you, but I want you to be aware of the fact, no matter how old you get, God's going to test you. It isn't like, okay, now that you're 60, no more tests. Wouldn't that be nice? That'd make growing old pretty nice, you know. The older you get, the less you get tested. No, test. Sometimes I think they intensify the older you get. Trials and testings come out of places you never even imagined they would come from the older you get. Until the day we go home to be with the Lord, we will be tested and we will be tried. Our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, and to expect what seems impossible. That's when your faith is truly tested. Now, I will show you the mountain, verse 2. The land of Moriah is the area around Jerusalem. And it's believed the same spot where Abraham would offer up Isaac is a spot where Solomon would build the first temple. David would buy the threshing floor of Ornan, and he would purchase it for Solomon to build the first temple. We walked on this area in Jerusalem, and where the temple was built, Solomon's temple, then Herod's temple in the time of Christ, and in the future, it will be the third temple when the Antichrist comes and deceives the nation of Israel. So Abraham is told to go to this land of Moriah. I believe the same spot that ultimately Jesus would eventually be crucified and die for the sins of the world. But let me give you a second truth that you need to remember and learn when you're facing trials, and that is that we should live by the promises of God, not the explanations of man. Focus on God's promise and power, not on explanations. Follow with me, beginning in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Now, if there was ever a day to sleep in, this would have been it. Take your son and go to a mountain and offer him on a mountain in sacrifice. I just think I'll sleep in today. I'll hit the snooze button. Abraham rose early. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. How his heart must have been breaking. How hard it would have been for him not to tell Sarah to leave with his son. He cleaved the wood for the burnt offering. He rose up and he went into the place which God had told him. And on the third day, verse 4, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place far off. You can walk about 50 miles in 3 days. So it was some journey. 3 days Jesus would be in the grave before he was resurrected. And Abraham said unto his young men, verse 5, abide ye here with the lad, or with the donkey, excuse me, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now take note of that. Abraham fully expected to come back with Isaac. He didn't plan on bringing back a corpse. I and the lad will go, we will worship, we will come back to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, his son, He took the fire in his hand, he took a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Notice Isaac's question. It's a great question. Where is the lamb? And Abraham said, no doubt with his heart breaking, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and he laid wood on in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand. He took forth the knife to slay his son. Now, this is such a dramatic story. I believe it actually happened time and space. I believe in the historicity of this account. Abraham is journeying with his son, and he tells his servants, You stay here. I and the lad will go and worship. Now, here's our second first mention important word. You know what it is? It is the word worship. First time in the Bible the word love appears. The first time in the Bible the word worship appears. And in the Hebrew, the word worship means to bow down. So it speaks of humble worship. We will go bow down. We will kiss toward God. We will worship Him. And then Isaac says to his dad, Dad, behold, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where is the lamb for the offering? That is the great question, right? You know, that question was answered by John the Baptist when he said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, behold, the Lamb of God, He's going to be the one to carry away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is ultimately that Lamb, amen? And as we break this bread and we drink this cup this morning, we remember that He was the one who died on the cross for our sins to carry them away in forgiveness. And then Abraham said, My son, God will provide, verse 8, Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Two great verses right there. Number one, Isaac's question, Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham's answer, God will provide Himself. And I believe that's exactly what God would do when He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. God provided Himself a sacrifice for man, the creature's sin. Now, He did it in two ways. God provided the sacrifice, and God provided Himself as a sacrifice, for God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Jesus Christ was God the Son. Every bit as much divine as God the Father, second person of the Godhead, and in Jesus Christ, we have God in the flesh reconciling and redeeming mankind back to Himself. Amen. What an amazing thought. Man cannot provide for his own redemption. Man cannot provide for his own salvation. God is the one who provides. Amen. It's amazing how both of them must have worked together. It's estimated that Isaac wasn't really a little lad, maybe a 4 or 5 or 6, but maybe in his late teens, maybe his early 20s. But obviously, with Abraham's age and Isaac's youth, Isaac could have overcome his father. He said, Dad, you know, you're getting old. You don't have much time left. How about we switch this around and, you know, you get on the altar and I'll do the sacrificing. I believe Isaac was a willing participant. I believe that Isaac was a willing participant. I don't believe he came against the will of his father. I believe that God the Father and God the Son both worked together to provide man's redemption in the cross of Christ. What a marvelous truth that is. And so as the hand was extended, he's ready to plunge it into his son. Abraham was tested by God. His obedience was prompt, verse 3. He didn't delay. Delayed obedience is disobedience. His obedience was sustained, verse 4. He journeyed for 3 days. His obedience was willing. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will come again unto you. But what must have been going through Isaac's mind as he lay there bound on the altar, his dad began to tie his hands and to lay him on that altar? I can't imagine what Isaac was thinking. But we do get a little glimpse, possibly, into the thoughts of Abraham. As the father gave his son, what was going through Abraham's mind? That is in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. The writer of Hebrews says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham's faith was so grand, so glorious, so marvelous, that Abraham had in his mind, God promised that through my son, that all the nations of the world would be blessed. God promised that through my seed, there would be more than the sand upon the seashore, the stars that are in heaven, that ultimately the Messiah would come. So Abraham said, God always keeps his promises. God always does what he said he will do. So I don't know how God's going to work this out. I don't know what's going to happen. But if need be, God will even raise my son from the dead. That was Abraham's mentality. If I have to plunge this knife into my son, God is able to raise him from the dead. And if God has to do that to keep his promises, God will do that. God always keeps his promises. Now, many times when we're tested like Abraham, we don't know how, we don't know when, we don't know what God will do. Abraham obeyed and believed God, and when he didn't know where, when he didn't know when he didn't know how, when he didn't know why, that's not easy. Usually we want God to say, okay, this is how it's going to work. We want him to explain it all, and when we see the picture, then we go, okay, I can do that. But God calls us to trust him and obey him. So we need to focus on God's promise. We need to focus on God's power when you are facing a test. When you are being tried and tested, focus not on your resources. Look not for explanations, but rest in God's promises and God's power. Now, there's one more thing before we go on I want to mention. Abraham in James chapter 2, verse 21, is referred to by James as being justified by works when he offered up his son, Isaac, upon the altar, and it's caused a lot of people confusion. They think, well, how is that that Abraham's justified by works? What you need to understand, that James is talking about justification before men. God sees our hearts. He doesn't need to see our works to know that we trust him. And Abraham's act of offering Isaac justified or confirmed before others his own faith. Years earlier, when God made a promise to Abraham, the Bible says Abraham did what? He believed God, and God reckoned or imputed righteousness to Abraham because of his faith or his belief. So Abraham was already justified before God when he offered up Isaac. But when he offered up Isaac, it was a demonstration or a display of the faith he already had, of the justification he already possessed. The Bible says we are justified by faith and by grace. We aren't justified by works. And Abraham is an example of that. When he offered up Isaac, he had the faith that works. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves, as it's been said, is not alone. It will produce good works. But write down this third important lesson, verses 11 to 14. When you are tried, when you are tested, depend on God's provision. Look to God's promises, rest in God's power, and trust in God's provision. Follow with me beginning in verse 14. Says that the angel of the Lord called unto him. And he believed that this is a reference to a Christophany, Christ appearing in the Old Testament or speaking to Abraham. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Now, whenever God calls your name twice, that's important. There are actually about seven times that God called people by name, named them twice. It's an important situation. And Abraham said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand, verse 12, upon the lad, or on your son. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, verse 13. He looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him upon as a burnt offering, and offering in the stead of his son. Take note of that little phrase there, in the place of, or in the stead of his son. So the ram was offered as a substitute for Isaac, even as Jesus would die on the cross as our substitute. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So God stops Abraham at the last moment. God always provides right on time, right? He's never too early. He's never too late. He's right on time. God says, now I see that you would not withhold your son. See, God didn't want Isaac dead. He wanted Abraham's heart. That's what God wants from us today. He doesn't want our sacrifice. He wants our heart. He wants our worship. Now, Abraham's obedience was prompt. It was sustained. It was willing. But Abraham learned that God provides. God says, don't offer your son. And he looks over in the bush, and there's a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. And Abraham takes that ram, not a lamb, that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but he takes the ram, and he offers him there upon the altar. As I said, this is a picture of substitution. The Bible tells us that Jesus died in our place. The heart of the cross is substitution. He took our place. He carried our sins. He bore our sins on the cross. He took our place. So Isaac, in a sense, was resurrected, and the ram was taken and offered in the stead of. Now, two statements reveal the emphasis of this passage. One goes back to verse 8. God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. And then Abraham gets a new name for God, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. As Abraham climbed the Mount Moriah with his son, he was confident that God would meet every need. Abraham could not understand what God was doing, but he knew God would provide. You know, this phrase, Jehovah Jireh, great little phrase to put as a plaque on your wall in your house. God will provide. Yes, yes. But it actually has the idea that behind it is that God sees. Some have translated, God will see to it. God sees, because wherever there's God vision, there is God provision. When God sees, God provides. Amen? So this idea of Jehovah Jireh, God sees, or God will provide, or God will see to it. I don't have the strength I need to face this trial, but God will provide the strength I need. I don't have the wisdom I need to deal with this problem, but God will give me the wisdom. Amen? I don't have the resources I need, but Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. God will meet that need. God will provide for me. God will take care of me. Now, some of you might be in the midst of a fiery trial right now. You don't understand. It doesn't seem reasonable. You don't know what God is doing. You don't understand what God is asking you to do, but you need to trust him and obey him. We used to sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand, but I know you love me. I know that you're in control. I know you keep your promises. I'm going to focus on your power, and I'm going to trust your provision. God, you will provide. You will take care of me. What a marvelous thing it is when God allows us to be in a place where we can look nowhere else but to Him. Nowhere else but to God. Where does the Lord provide our needs? In the place of His assignment. Abraham was where God wanted him to be, and God provided. When does God meet our needs? Just when we have a need and not a minute before. How does God provide for us? In ways that usually are quite natural. He didn't send an angel from heaven with a lamb all ready to go on the altar. It was a ram caught in the thicket, and He used that to offer it instead. To whom does God provide? To those who trust Him and obey His instructions. Why does God provide our every need? For His great glory and for His name's sake. Always for our good and always for His glory, and always in love does God allow us to be tested and tried. But what a marvelous picture this is of a father's love for his son, laying him willingly on the altar as a sacrifice. God stopping Abraham. I know I have your heart. I know I have your love. And now Abraham finds the ram, offers it instead. But there's one last lesson that we can learn from this story. It's in verse 15 to 19. And that lesson is look forward to what God has for you. Look forward to the benefits and the blessings that come out of that time of testing or being tried. Follow with me, verse 15. So the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. In multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars which are in the heaven and as the sand which is upon the shore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed, this is referring ultimately to Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned with his young men. They rose and went together unto Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. In the book of Job, chapter 23, it says, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried or tested me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, God heats up the furnaces of affliction and trial, not to destroy us, but to refine us. Amen. Not to destroy us, but to consume the dross, so that we will come out pure gold, so that we can glorify Him. Look forward to what God is going to produce. Many times when I see someone going through the fires of testing and trial, I think, my God must love you. God must have some awesome plan for you. God wants to prepare you for service. God wants to give you more compassion. God wants to strengthen your faith. My, what a wonderful thing God is doing in your life. I love that little poem that says, I thank God for the bitter things. They've been a friend to grace. They've driven me from the path of ease to storm the secret place. I thank God for the friends that have failed to fill my heart's deep need. They've driven me to the Savior's feet upon His love to feed. I thank God that through all life's way, no one can satisfy. And so I found in God alone my full and rich supply. Learning to be able to thank God for the blessing and benefit that He brings into our life when we learn to trust Him and obey Him. God gave to Abraham a new son, a living sacrifice. Isaac had been laid on the altar, but God gave him back to Abraham. Many times God puts His finger on something in our life and says, I want you to give it up for me. Once He sees that He has our heart, He gives it back to us. So we need to trust Him. Also, He had a new assurance, verse 16 to 18. God reiterated His covenant to Abraham. God said, in blessing I will bless you, and I will bless those that bless you, and God reiterated the promise, seed will come, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. So God gave him a new assurance that his promises shine even brighter. And also God gave him a new and deeper love for God. How Abraham came out of this testing, no doubt, with a greater love for God. So what do we do when we're facing tests? First of all, we expect them. They will come from God. Secondly, we focus on the promises and the power, not explanations. God doesn't explain, but we trust and obey. We depend on God's provision. God will provide. We look forward to what God has for us, the fruit or the blessing or the benefit of that trial. Now, I mentioned there are three important first mentioned words. The first was love, verse 2. Second was worship, verse 5. And here's our third, verse 18. It is the word obey. Love, worship, and obey. What a fitting description of the Christian life. We're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. We're to worship God and worship Him only. Don't let anything come in the way between you and God. And we are to obey Him, right? God blesses us as we obey Him. And as we think of the cross, you know, God spared Abraham's son Isaac. He did not have to plunge the knife into his son. But we know that God did not spare His own son. That when Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus suffered and died for us, He must needs die. He must needs suffer in our place. It was necessary for Christ to die as a substitute. What is our response to be? To love Him, to worship Him, and to obey Him. Every time I read this story about Abraham and Isaac, it really touches my heart to remind me, God, I just need to love You. I need to worship You, and I need to just obey You. Even when I don't understand, even though when I don't see what You're doing, even I don't know how You're going to provide, I trust Your power. I trust Your promises. I rest in Your word. Let's pray.